with all the Christmas songs and focus on that time of the year, it seems like I should be preaching a Christmas message, and I will next week. But I want us to continue in Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. I've had a wide range of experience in my professional life. I've been a warehouse worker, a delivery man, a coffee maker, repairman. I've made commercially barbecue sauce and pancake syrup. I've delivered paper products as a delivery man. I've been an insulator. That was fun. At a power plant. I've been a certified high-pressure vessel welder. I've been a maintenance technician and maintenance supervisor and production manager in a paper mill. I've been a machine shop and fab shop owner. I've been a manufacturing consultant. I've done, I've sold insurance. I've been a manager in the insurance industry. I have been a yard mower, a fence builder, a house repairman, about 20 other things that I could mention. I have often said when it comes to my career, my working career, that I have perpetually had career ADD. I haven't found anything I could stay with. And while I never did any of those things more than a few years at a time, I have been involved in the ministry of preaching God's Word for over 30 years and now for 27 and a half years with this church. We were recently working on some changes in our life insurance, and we met with an agent who helps us with those things, and he jokingly suggested this life insurance product that had a premium of several thousand dollars a month, to which I said, well, you know I can't afford that. I'm just a poor preacher. His response was, you know, I've heard the people at your church say the very same thing. You know that Brad, he sure is a poor preacher. So I don't know who's been saying that about me, but I appreciate the opportunity to continue to do what I do because I think it's what God's called me to do. I love doing the work of ministry. And I told you a while back that the Apostle Paul was my hero, and I want to be like Paul in my commitment to the work of God, and I know I have a long way to go to be like Paul, but there is one area that I think I might be able to claim to be close to being like him, and that is in my deep love for the ministry of teaching God's Word. Paul viewed his ministry as a sacred trust from God. He was delivering the foundational doctrines of the faith to the church, and he knew the importance of the work which he had been called to by God. I believe there's no job of greater importance than teaching God's Word. This book contains the words of life. And these words need to be taught to God's people, and that is what I believe God has called me to do. And I say all that because in this section of Ephesians chapter 3 that we are studying, we are looking at a section that is about a man, a mystery, and his ministry. Let's read this together. Verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Those first two messages were about the man, Paul, who was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of the Romans as he had been for 5 years, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. And we saw how the grace of God impacted Paul's perspective on his circumstances, and it impacted his understanding of the purpose for which he existed on the earth. The man. The man had a ministry that we're going to talk about, the ministry today, but the ministry was to reveal the mystery The mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles were one in Christ. It's a mystery that was expounded on in chapter 2 and even more detail in this chapter. The mystery that the Jews and Gentiles alike were fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. And beginning now in verse 7 through verse 13, today we're going to look at the mystery. Of which I was made of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. I know that sounds like a lot to get through, and we will. So I'm going to make 5 points today, and I'm going to make them fairly quickly. We are going to look this morning at the calling, Paul's calling to ministry. We're going to look at his commission in ministry. We'll look at the cause or the purpose. We'll look at the courage for ministry and the consolation of ministry. Very quickly, we only need to touch on the first point briefly because we looked at the details of verses 7 and 8 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the man. But the first point is Paul's calling to the ministry. Look at verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. Paul says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." This is Paul's description of his calling into this ministry. You see, the ministry is not something that you choose for yourself. It is something to which you are chosen by God to fulfill. Paul said he was made a minister. He didn't make himself a minister. This is in the passive voice. Paul understood that God had made him a minister and that it was according to the grace of God that he had this calling. You see, you don't choose to be in the ministry because you think it would be an easy way to make a living. We've already seen that Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. In fact, you don't choose the ministry at all. God chooses His people for the work of ministry. And I've been doing this a long time, and I've told prospective ministers, people who want to go into the ministry, if you can find yourself being content doing anything in life, then go do that. And I think my own life illustrates this truth because I resisted doing this full-time for 20 years and tried my hand at a number of things, none of which God would bless to help to allow me to be successful at it. And I think it's because all the while I was trying and pursuing other things, the call of God was on my life to be devoted to ministry. People kept trying to tell me that, and I wouldn't give in. I believe this is true because by His grace, we have this call into ministry. Some would argue that I haven't been successful at ministry either. And I haven't built a big church. And I would say they're making my argument for me that maybe I have been more successful than they would give me credit for. You see, the Lord said that He would build His church. And I know how to compete with the Lord in that practice of building the church. I know what kind of church people are looking for, and this isn't it. I understand that. But I do know how to execute. Well, I don't know how to execute the music program, but I know what kind of music people are looking for. And I know what kind of programs people are looking for. And I know what kind of preaching people are looking for. And I'm capable of doing most of those things. But I refuse to adapt to that pragmatic approach to ministry. You see, this calling is not something you choose for yourself, because it's a calling to become a servant. Paul said he was made a minister of the gospel. And that minister, that word minister there is the Greek word diakonos, which is the word describing a common servant. Jesus was the ultimate humble servant. He told his disciples that to be the greatest in the kingdom, they had to become servants, humble servants of all others. And this is what the call to ministry is. It's a call to become a servant to others. You don't go into preaching, into the ministry to teach God's word because you like to stand above everybody else on a platform and have everybody else ooh and awe at your witty sermons. You answer God's call in the ministry because you're compelled to serve others. And it's a call to humility. Paul described his calling as a gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Because he was humble, Paul would take no credit whatsoever for the things accomplished in his ministry. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." You see, the calling in the ministry is a calling to serve others in humility. And it's something that God calls people to. And it's only successful when it is done by the grace of God, in the power of God's grace. Next, we see the commission of ministry. His commission is found in the last part of verse 8 and verse 9. He says, "To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Paul was commissioned to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. And verse 9, "to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." That's a lot of words to say this. The first part of his commission was to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, and the second part of his commission was to let people in on what God was doing in the world. That's the administration of the mystery which was hidden, but it wasn't hidden anymore. God was revealing it to people, and Paul's commission was to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ and to let people in on what God was doing in the world. We know what he's been preaching about, the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what chapter 1 was about. Our positional standing with God through faith in Christ has made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been made alive with him, raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places. We're unbelievably wealthy in regards to our spiritual resources. We've received unfathomable riches of Christ, and it becomes our job to tell the world what those riches are, the riches that are available to those who respond to God's call to salvation. And when Paul says that he's responsible to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, he's simply saying, I just want the world to know what God has done and what he is doing. We talked about that mystery last week. The Old Testament saints didn't see the church age. They weren't given insight into the mystery of the church and the inclusion of Jews and Gentiles alike into the unified body of Christ. So that was his commission, to preach Christ and to reveal the mystery. Any minister who is called into ministry also shares this commission. We're all commissioned to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ and to let the world in on what God is doing among men. If I devote any time and energy to anything other than these aspects of this commission, it's a waste of everybody's time. Every message that I preach should be designed to reveal what Christ has done for us to accomplish our salvation, what He's provided in respect to our salvation, and to let everyone know, to educate you on what God is doing and how you fit in to what God's doing in the world. That's what we preach. That's the commission of ministry. And why do we do it? Well, next we see the cause of ministry. And by cause, I mean purpose, the reason that we do what we do. And this is interesting to me because Paul goes on to say there in verse 10, he says, so that it's, here's the reason, here's the cause for which that we are serving in what we do. It's so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to unpack this and see what Paul is saying, but here's what is happening as the ministry is carried out. As Paul's ministry is carried out, first of all, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church. That's what he says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. The church is the avenue through which God is revealing and making known the multifaceted wisdom that He possesses. The church is the venue that God set up for this purpose. It is the foundation and formation of the church that proves that God's multifaceted wisdom is perfect. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose. We know God planned salvation, His plan for salvation, and the church was formed in eternity past, and it was carried out by Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus bled and died and was buried and rose again, He purchased for Himself His bride, the church. The church was built, was formed, so that His wisdom might be made known. Well, who was it that God intended to make His manifold wisdom known to? It was to, according to Paul here, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Well, who's that? It's the angels. These are the same words that are used to describe angelic beings in Ephesians 1:21 and in 6:12 and in Colossians 1:16. And I think it includes both the holy angels and the fallen angels who now serve Satan's cause. We know that the mysteries of the kingdom of and the church and the work of Christ on the cross, these were all things that not only the Old Testament prophets didn't accurately foresee, it's things that even angels did not understand. We know they didn't understand it because the demonic world exploded into action when the second member of the Trinity, of the Godhead, was born as a baby in a manger. There was a literal explosion of demonic activity. It's described in the Gospels and even into the book of Acts. And they knew who Jesus was. Remember that? They would say, you know, what are you doing, Son of Man? Or they recognized, the demonic spirits recognized the identity of Jesus, and He forbade them from telling who He was. They knew who He was, but they didn't know what He was up to. And we know that the Scriptures teach us that if those demonically inspired people who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, if they had known who He was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I believe that at the death of Christ As the death of Christ unfolded, these angelic beings, both the holy ones of heaven and the unholy ones serving Satan, they were watching in amazement. What is God doing? Why would God be allowing such a thing as the death of His Son to happen? But His wisdom was vindicated when Jesus was raised from the dead at the resurrection. And His wisdom has continued to be vindicated as the church has been built and souls continued to be eternally rescued from damnation. This is why the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner is converted. The demonic spirits continue to do all they can to thwart the growth of the church and the redemption of human souls. But God is continuing to build His church, and the gates of hell are still not prevailing against it. And through the salvation of every soul that is born again in the kingdom of God, God is being glorified. Because the bottom line, that's the bottom line of it all. That's the cause. The cause of ministry is the glorification of God. That's the ultimate cause, or the reason, or the purpose for all this from the beginning. You know, it's great that souls are saved, but what is important is that God is glorified. It's great that the church is being built, but what's ultimately important is that God is glorified. The greatest cause that we serve in ministry, folks, is the glory of God. There is no greater cause. There is nothing so nearly important. You see, the salvation of souls is great, but that's not the end. That is a means to an end. The building up, the teaching of the church, the equipping of the saints is great, but it's not the end. It's a means to an end to glorify God. And that's what this was all about from eternity past. Paul answered the call of ministry. He understood the commission of ministry was to preach the riches of Christ and let people know what God was doing in the world. And it was all so that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known even to the angels of heaven. And this was in accordance with His eternal purpose. His purpose has always been His glory. It's the ultimate end of everything that we do. And if we're going to do it, we have to have courage. And Paul says, the courage for my ministry, the boldness or the confidence that I have, he says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Where does someone like Paul get the courage or the confidence to do what God's called him to do? Well, I will tell you, there's no such thing as a true minister of Christ who does not need courage. And the closer we get to the end of things in this church age, the more courage will be required. The work of ministry was dangerous for Paul, and it has always been perilous for the faithful. It takes courage today to stand for the truth. It takes courage to stand in the face of persecution and proclaim allegiance to Christ and to proclaim the truth of the Scripture, especially as the world grows more and more hostile toward God and His truth. And Paul tells us that his courage came from his standing in Christ. He says, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. He knew that Christ had provided unhindered, fearless access to the sovereign of the universe. He knew that Christ had broken down the barrier of the dividing wall and had established peace with God. He knew Jesus was a sympathetic high priest who would intercede on his behalf no matter how difficult or challenging the execution of ministry would become. Having confident access through faith means that we understand that we will not be rejected or denied. It means we have all the strength we could possibly need for any challenge that we face. It's understanding what Hebrews 4:16 tells us, that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul's call to ministry was to be a humble servant of others, working according to God's working power. His commission was to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the ministry, which had been hidden for ages. His cause was to make known the manifold wisdom of God. His courage was because of his access to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the consolation of ministry. How do we know it's all going to be worth it? Paul says in verse 13, he says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. You know, evidently Paul had gotten word, or he was at least concerned, that some of those who read this letter, some who were aware of his imprisonment and the trials that he faced, the tribulations that he endured, they might be grieved over what Paul was going through. They might say, Paul, that's a lot that you go through on our behalf. They knew that his ministry had resulted in imprisonment and that he'd been in jail for 5 years. They knew that the tribulations for Paul were extensive. Nobody would sign up for that kind of experience without the absolute assurance that God had called them. But Paul's attitude was this. His consolation was, folks, it is all worth it. Because what's important is that God is doing his work in your life. Paul says, don't lose heart at my tribulations, for they are your glory. I think he is in essence saying, you are the recipients of the truth. And God is being glorified in his work in you, and that's good enough for me. I can live with that. That's what matters. It doesn't matter what happens to me as long as God is being glorified in the work that he does in you. You see, that's the only consolation anyone should seek for ministry. All that matters is that God is glorified. It isn't complicated. We're all in ministry in some regards. We all exist for God's glory. So whatever it is that God's doing, whatever it is God has you doing, just do it for his glory. You know, I need constant reminders that everything in this life is temporal and it's going to burn up. The only things that are going to matter for eternity are two things, the souls of people and the Word of God. Those two things last forever. And as long as God's word is being taught and the souls of men are being encouraged, a difference is made for eternity and God is being glorified. It's the only consolation anyone needs to continue faithfully in ministry is an understanding of this truth. I'll close with a little story that I think in a way illustrates the consolation of ministry. It's a small sample of what makes the ministry worth it for me. Finskas aren't here today, so I'll talk about them. But last Saturday, I got a text from Kristen, and it read this. It said, Landon and Jackson, two of my grandsons, who are 9 and 7. Thank you, honey. When you got 15, you can't keep up with how old they are. Kristen said, Landon and Jackson were talking about changing the world. Jackson was adamant that no one can change the world because it's too big and there are too many people. You can just hear Jackson saying that if you know him. Landon said, if you are like Paul and Pawpaw and John and you preach about Jesus, that's how you change the world. I thought, boy, out of the mouths of babes. And I thought, my grandson puts me in the same category with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. He just doesn't know me very well. But he does that because I preach about Jesus. I preach about Jesus. After more than 30 years of ministry, most of which has been spent at this church, it can be tempting at times to ask myself if it is worth it at all. But there are passages like this remind me that everybody doesn't have the privilege of being called into ministry. Not specifically the preaching ministry. We all have the privilege of being called into ministry, folks, because God calls us all to do what we do for His glory. Not everybody has the commission on their lives to preach Christ, the riches, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to let men know what God's doing in the world. Not everybody has the privilege of unfolding the truth of God's word so that the manifold wisdom of God can be made known through the church to even the angels. Not everybody will access the resources of the sovereign of the universe to have the confidence and courage to do what needs to be done. And for some, the consolation that God is glorified is enough. But passages like this are here, if for no other reason than to remind me that what we do matters. It is important. I truly believe there isn't anything more important that a man can do in life than to teach the people of God the Word of God. I don't think I could see myself stepping down from what I do to be the President of the United States. And then you couple that with couple that privilege with the fact that my grandson puts me up there with Paul and John. That's consolation enough. Let's pray. Father, we've spent a lot of time in these first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3, and God, I pray that we have an understanding, a firm grasp on the man, the mystery, and the ministry. And I pray that we would see how this section of Scripture fits into the rest of the overall message of Ephesians, which is, God, it's all about the grace that you give us as you save us and equip us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Lord, there's a reason that the next time we come back to this passage, we're going to see Paul praying that everyone would get this. It's because we need your help to understand it. So we ask that you would grant us that understanding. We ask that you be glorified in our response to it. And we ask that you just bless us as we minister in your name. Be glorified in the response to this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.